Father, indeed, we have been blessed above measure, and we pray that thou wouldst be with us and watch over us as we would open thy word in this morning. Inspire us and help us to apply thy word to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. This is the account of where Peter has been thrown in prison and he is miraculously delivered by an angel. And what really caught my attention was the verse 10. Where they had, you know, if you remember the, Peter's in prison, he's chained between two guards, they're praying for him, and how is he going to escape? How? And as I was reading, when he, at the end of it all, as the angel's ushering him out of the prison, he comes to the iron gate, and the iron gate opens of its own accord, it says. And one commentary I was reading was, you know, how many of us, we think about the iron gate months before we come to it. And here when they came to it, or when he came to it, it was just open. And it kind of resonated with Mickey's forum at Pine Valley on worry. But if you would with me, we'll read the entire chapter and then go through it verse by verse, primarily, predominantly. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of the unleavened bread. This is the feast of Passover. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined into the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he said unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him. And wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came to the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through the street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and it delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, or to answer the door, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gates for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him. They were astonished. And saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, "Go show these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made oration unto them, and the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god, not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and he gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Let's stop there. So we have here the miraculous deliverance of Peter. But we forget about James. So we see here, starting in verse 1, that Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. So Herod, he was not a Jew, but he was governing the Jews. He had good relations. And he saw that it pleased the Jews when he killed James. It was a politically wise move for him to go after the church. And if you just read the book of Acts, or the chapter previous, where there were contentions about the Gentiles and being circumcised or not circumcised, in chapter 10, we see that Peter has had the vision of the sheep being let down and there were unclean animals, and "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he said, "Not so, Lord." And it was made plain to Peter that the Gentiles were part of God's people. And in chapter 11 that we didn't read, the apostles were in Judea. When they heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God, they were excited. But when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. There was contention there. There was angst, even among the Jewish Christians, that there was problems with the Gentiles being let in. But that was all worked out. It was made plain. But there were still, the Jews were upset about this. And so Herod, he found that by attacking this new fledgling church, that this was a political gain. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. That's it. That whole sentence, that verse, is all we hear about how James died. Right, there's chapters on Stephen, the first martyr. Chapters describing how his death is, and it's like, well, why does James just get a little sentence, and why does Stephen get chapters? And we need to realize that these scriptures that we're reading, it's not about James and it's not about Stephen. It's really about, if we go back, let's just read the very first verse of the first chapter. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up." Luke is writing here about Christ and what he did and what he taught. And so even though it might not seem fair that we only have a verse about James passing away, he says that he killed James with a sword. So traditionally, if this was a Jewish method, a Jewish execution, if he would have been charged with blasphemy, he would have been stoned. But you can see here that this was a civil proceeding because he was beheaded. This is James and John, the son of thunder, right? So James is the first of the apostles. All the way up till now, Stephen had been martyred. He was the first martyr recorded there. But up till now, it seemed that the apostles really had a protection. And now James was taken and he was killed, he was beheaded. And because Herod saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. This was the days of Passover. And it said, and when he had apprehended him, when Herod had taken Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him unto four quaternions of soldiers to keep him. So let's talk about this. Back in Acts chapter 5, we see that Peter was put into prison before, and he was miraculously delivered once again by an angel. And that angel told him to go back and preach. And when they sought Peter, he wasn't there. But they found him teaching where he had been teaching before, right? So Herod knew that there was supernatural things, that there was the ability. Maybe he didn't even think it was supernatural. He didn't quite know. But he wanted to make sure his prisoner was fast and secure. So four sets of four soldiers. So you got 16 soldiers. If you divide the day up into four, six-hour shifts. Two are standing outside the door guarding, and two are chained to Peter, one on either side. So he had high security. And when he had put him forth, let's finish up with the killing of James, right? Why was James taken so young? Why was Peter spared, right? Was Peter better? Was Peter more needed in the church? Or maybe James was better. Maybe James had lived out a good life already. Peter needed a little bit more work. You know, it's a hard thing to think about. What we do know is that James, John, and Peter were with Christ, kind of the three set apart from the rest of the apostles at many of the different events in Christ's life. They were all loved by Christ. We know that in life, there are some that are very good and taken early. There are some that are very bad and it seems like they live for forever. And the contrary is true. Sometimes good saints live live a long time, and bad are taken before they even have a chance to convert, it seems. But we know that that's not true. We know that everyone has that calling. But what we do know is that death, as we think about it, we think about it a little bit wrong. We're going down the valley of life, and we see that there's a cliff at the end, and we think, how are we going to get through? This is a horrible thing. But really, in God's sight, it's just a transition. It's just you're moving up to another plateau. And in truth, a lot of times, there's a way through, right? I remember, maybe 2 years ago, we were coming back from Labor Day retreat in Colorado, and our family stopped by some slot canyons, Peekaboo Canyon and Spooky Canyon, right? And so it's a hike out. You drive along a desert road for, I don't know, an hour or so, then you make a right-hand turn, and you're going another 26 miles out into the desert. So you're already remote. Now you're driving on a dirt road, and it's getting even more remote. And then you park. And now it's a 6 mile hike back out and back. And it's really not marked well. It's not like they have these signs everywhere. There might be a stick in the ground and some piles of rocks. And as you're going down, and you can kind of think that this is your path of life, right? You're going through life. You're not quite sure where you're going. But here it is. All of a sudden, there's this cliff. And you know you got to get to the other side. And then there's this hole in the side of the cliff. There's a way through. You almost can't believe, is this really it? And you climb up, and you squirm through, and it's tight. You know, if you're thicker than 12 inches, you're not going to make it, but you somehow make it through. And at the end, it's not that bad, and actually it's kind of beautiful what you just came through. And so you can equate death like this. For some, it's really hard to go through. So for others, it's but a light passage. But what's important is that our picture of death, when we think about James passing away, right? Passing away, having his being executed. It's been some 2,000 years. James and Peter both have gone on before. Many times, you know, their lifetime since, right? Whatever their short span of life, they've been there, you know, 20, 30 times over. It seems just but a blink of an eye. So our focus on death should not be one of fear and angst, but of looking forward to being with the Lord. So back to the four quaternions of soldiers. They have Peter, and it says he's being held until the after the Passover, right? And on the night before, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people, prayer was being made in the without ceasing in the church unto God for him. And when, verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, so Peter's here sleeping, the church has just lost James, it's shaken him up. They're praying as they've never prayed before. They're praying through the night. They're praying. It's like, Lord, we can't lose another one. The night before, Peter's sleeping. And some say, well, what else would he be doing? I mean, you got to sleep sometime. But this is the night before his execution. Bound between two soldiers, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So he's in. He's not getting out. How? They're praying. And how are they going to get to him? And if you think about, what could they do? Here's the 12, now 10 apostles, and their supporters, those in the disciples that believe in the word of God. What can they do against the government of Rome? What can they do against the legions of soldiers that are there? Can they make an insurrection? What can they do? How can they deliver Peter? They can't. The only thing they can do is pray. And that's what they're doing. In Exodus, when the children of Israel are looking to escape from Egypt, and they've been miraculously delivered, right? They've had the 10 plagues. The 10th plague sent Pharaoh over the edge. He said, go. So they go, and they're just wandering around, and Pharaoh sees this and says, you know, they're just wandering. They're lost in the desert. We're going to go get them back. And if you remember the account, as his armies go out, they're trapped between the sea, and he's coming, and there's the pillar of smoke goes from behind to from before them to behind them, and acts as a wall to protect them. And they're crying out, you know, Moses, why have you brought us here? And he says in Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. And they see this great deliverance. So here he is, hours before his execution. Even though he was chained, his spirit was free, right? He knew that one way or another, he's going to be delivered. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King, we know that God can deliver, but we know that he will deliver us from your hand one way or another. How? How was he delivered? Right? So here's the truth, right? Here, Peter's thinking it's a dream. And behold, he's sitting there, he's sleeping between the chains, bound. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off. And the angel said, get up, gird thyself, bind on thy sandals. And so he did. Don't forget your coat, your cloak, put it about thee, and follow me. And as he went out, he wist not that it was true what was done by the angel, but he thought it was a vision. You know, recently, I was reminded as I read this passage, Tyler Kusitsky, I think you know him. Do you know he won a van from Home Depot? Pretty amazing. You know, you see these little, you know, enter this contest and win. You have the possibility of winning, right? And you think, you know, what am I going to do there? But back in 2021, he's a painter, and he was working out of his Toyota 4Runner, and he's been looking at these vans, right? He sees an ad in Home Depot, Bear Paint, and they say, you know, apply now, send in a picture, and maybe you'll win this van. So he does. He sends it in. He hears nothing of it. But then he does hear that somebody won a van. It's like, oh, wow, you know, you probably have to know somebody, right? So here it is, 2022. And so he sees there's another contest. And it's a van and it's all these different things. And it's like, boy, I can really use that, Lord. He's thinking about it. He's like praying about it and pondering upon it. And he reads the fine print and it says something like, see official rules online. But there's no link. So he goes and he Googles it and looks around and finds, oh, there are official rules. He downloads the PDF. He studies it, right? And it's like, okay, it's got to be a video. It's got to be between 30 seconds and a minute long. And there's all these little stipulations. And so he works really hard on this and he sends it in. Here's nothing. A month later, he gets an email. Says, you're the possible winner. Possible winner. It's like, what more? Is this a scam? He just doesn't know it. He can't believe it's true. What was possible because, you know, he needed to be somebody who worked with paint. There were these qualifiers, and he just needed to prove that he had a business and he was working with paint and these different things because he was the winner. It took him a while before he believed it. It took him a while as he sees the van rolling up, as he sees it's loaded with paint, and it's loaded five ladders on this, two paint sprayers, all the painting equipment he can want and desire. He won. I don't know if you've seen it. It was at South Bay at the big thing. It was at Pine Valley, you know, kind of parked there on the side. Big fan with his name on it, right? Or with his business on it. He thought it was a dream, but it was real. Peter thought it was a dream, but it was real. You know, some people struggle the other way. You know, see, what does it say? It says official rules online. We have the official rules. What does it take to become a Christian? What does it take to give your life over to Christ? And we have a count of how God has preserved his people, as he's shown the light of his word into people's hearts, how they've seen their sins, how they've repented, how they need to repent and be sorry for them and call out to God and ask for forgiveness. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And as you look through this, people read it, and really, salvation is there for them. They just need to claim it and take hold. But they think, no, it's just a dream. It's just, I can't, it's beyond me. You know, why would Christ die for me? Well, I'm just so bad. Why would he do this for me? I'm just such a little blip, a little person. You know, the blood of goats and bulls, that's for little things, right? But the Son of God, God incarnate, came to this world to die for our sins. It's a big thing. And it's a big salvation for us. And so we need to stop thinking the opposite, right? Peter, this was really happening. He thinks it's a dream. It's really happening to us. Salvation is there for the taking. We need to stop thinking it's a dream, and we need to act and behave like it is. Verse 9, and Peter went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, but thought it was a vision. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth to the city. Oh, if I can just get out that gate. There's a gate blocking my way. Yeah, my chains fell out. Yeah, and I got out the door where the prison guards were there, and he got out another door. But there's that gate. How many of us are worried about that gate a month before going back? I think Spurgeon says. A month, 3 months before, we're worried about the gate, the iron gate. And how? You know, the women going to the tomb in the morning to take care of Christ's body. How? Who's going to roll the stone away? They're worried.
How is the stone going to be rolled away? And they got there and the stone was rolled away. They didn't have to worry about it. The gate's there. How is that gate going to be opened? You don't have to worry about it. Before you even got to it, it opened up. We don't have to worry about the how. When God is taking care of us. Which opened to them of its own accord, his own accord, and they went out, they, he and the angel, and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety." So sometimes we do that, right? You wake up, at least for me, I wake up in the morning, and I'm going through my normal routine. I don't know, it's 5-10 minutes before it's like, oh, now I'm awake. But it was plain to Peter, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." So you can see that it was the Jews, the politicians, the political part of Herod's ruling the Jews that was really driving this. And he's been delivered now from Herod and from the expectation of all the people. And when he had considered the thing, what do I do now? He's standing out there in the city. I don't know, early in the morning. I don't know if it's 3, 4, 5 o'clock in the morning. And for better or worse, even though he's been delivered, he doesn't know that the guards have all been aroused, that then there's a warning going out and that they're searching the streets for him. And he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark John, where many were gathered. And he's pounding at the door. He knocked at the door of the gate, and a damsel or a maidservant came to the door, and her name was Rhoda. And she just heard his voice. And instead of, she's so excited. Peter's out there. I hear him. And instead of opening the door, which would be the prudent thing to do, because you don't know, there could be soldiers looking for him. She runs in, and then she has this discussion. "Peter's out there. Oh, you're crazy." No, he's out there. Bang, bang. Knock, 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 right? Knock, knock, knock. "Peter's out there." "No, you must be crazy." Peter's knocking. "Can't be. Maybe it's his angel." And they have this big, long discussion, it seems. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, he declared unto them, he told them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. So let's just get this straight. He didn't say that an angel. He said the Lord had delivered him, right? He put credit where credit is due. Right? Somebody bakes a nice cake. "Oh my, what kind of pans do you use? That cake was so good." No, you give credit to the baker, not the pan, not the tool, right? "The Lord has delivered me." A lot of times we read this and we're astonished. It's like, what? Of course, Rhoda's emotions were heavy, right? One commentator said that, she was the maidservant. It was her job to open the door. That's what she was supposed to do. She was supposed to answer the door. But they were all praying in a prayer meeting, and there's the knock, and it's like, oh, I got to get the door, right? So they're praying for Peter's deliverance. She's going to get the door because that's her job, and that's part of it too, right? They're both working for this, the prayer group that's still praying, and Rhoda, who's answering the door, they're both on the same path. They're trying to get Peter out of prison, right? They're both doing the same thing. But her emotions were such that she kind of stopped halfway. She didn't open the door. And one commentator said that, the emotions are down in the engine room. They should never be at the helm guiding the ship, right? What would have been if they didn't open the door and Peter was caught out there, right? A lot of times, our emotions are such that, you know, Christ is knocking. Christ, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'm outside. Let me in. And we go on our way. We're not paying attention. You know, Rhoda, she eventually they went and saw for themselves. Come see for yourself. Go answer the door. Let Christ in. See for yourself. But there was this time where they were just all talking about it. How many times in your life, in my life, have we just consider it, but we don't do what we're supposed to do? Our emotions are running high. We're supposed to be opening the door, but we don't. But Peter continued to knock. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with his hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these to James and to the brethren. So this is not the James that, James and John, the son of thunder. This is not the James that just passed. But this is more likely James, the brother of Christ, who is now, if you go read in Acts chapter 15, it seems like he's more of a leader in the church. Go tell these things to James. And he departed and he went to another place. Now, as soon as the day was past, it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers as what had become with Peter. So, of course, the soldiers, there is that penalty. If you remember the jailer, when the earthquake came and all the prison doors were open, the jailer was going to kill himself because basically the jailer's responsibility was to keep the prisoners. And if he let one go, he had to serve that time. And it was the job of the soldiers to keep the prisoners, and if they lost them, they had to suffer the consequence. And indeed, Peter's consequence was to be execution. And when he examined the keepers, he commanded that they should be put to death. You know, what's interesting here is that here the church, there was persecution. Christians were meeting in secret. They were hiding in rooms. Herod was starting this persecution, but it really doesn't talk. This is really the last time we hear about Peter until Acts chapter 15, when he's at the council and talking about his experience with how the Gentiles should be saved. And Herod here, actually Josephus in his history writes of his death, and it really aligns with this. Those with Tyre and Sidon, they had been having a dispute, an argument with Herod. He was displeased with them. But really, they needed food and support from him. So they decided to kiss up to him a little bit. Come down, talk to us, because their country was nourished by the king. And on a set day, Herod went down in royal apparel and made a speech unto them. And they're really trying to butter him up. They're really trying to flatter him. And they say, oh, this oration is not from a man. It's from a God. And Herod liked that. Herod liked that. And if you read in Josephus basically says, Herod was giving the speech and he had this garment on that was like made of silver. And it was the morning light. And it just really shone. It was just an amazing display in that early morning as he was making the speech. And he basically had pains in his stomach and he died, right? And this is basically giving the spiritual account. You know, the secular account is he was making this speech, people were amazed, and he got pains in his stomach and died. Here the spiritual account is he sat upon his throne, made an oration to them. The people gave a shout, saying, it is a voice of God, not a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But that verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Herod didn't grow and multiply. This whole chapter that we just read
Really, that's the most important verse. But the word of God grew and multiplied despite the opposition, despite Satan trying to put roadblocks and iron gates up. But the word of God grew and multiplied. How does it do that? One by one. If you have not let the word of God work in your heart, if you have not opened that door unto Christ to then knock, you're not a multiplier, right? You're not part of that kingdom. Do you dream of having peace with God? Well, there's no peace without pardon. Have you renounced the secular world, right? Do you acknowledge that God is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? Do you live your life in such a way to show that he has saved you and that he is worthy of our praise? If not, it is just a dream. Salvation is real. It's not just a vision. It's not just a dream. And just like Peter's chains falling off him, Satan's chains can fall off you. And no longer are you beholden to do that which is from Satan and not from God. From what we think is our own way, but really is Satan's way. Wake up. You're not dreaming. May the Lord bless his word.